Acts chapter 20. This chapter, I think the Holy Spirit put this in here primarily for ministers and pastors. There's something in here for all of us, but it's specifically for guys like me in a lot of different ways. And if you don't get anything else out of this chapter, I want you to realize that you guys need to be praying for me, praying for any minister that you know. Because here Paul addresses, through most of the chapter, the Ephesian elders. And he opens his heart up about ministry and his ministry to them, and as they're going to take the ball and run with it there in Ephesus, what they need to understand about ministry and what they need to expect in ministry and the dangers that they're going to face and some of the pitfalls that they may fall into. And so he opens himself up. He's giving here his farewell address to the Ephesians because he doesn't think he's going to see them again, but it's also a mini pastor's conference, as he's just sharing his heart with these guys and preparing them to carry on the work that he's begun there. Before I became a pastor, I read this several times and I've taught it and all, but once I became a pastor and I've understood better some of the things that Paul's talking about here. And so, I'm going to take this personally. I'm going to share some of the experiences I've had that relate to some of the things that Paul said. So you may not understand it because you may not be in that position, but just understand that we need a lot of prayer and we need a lot of support, So anything, that you can give us in that way is appreciated. So chapter 20, Paul has spent two years and 3 months in Ephesus in chapter 19. And last week we looked at the big ruckus that the idol makers of Diana had made and so against Paul because their industry was going out of business because of all the converts to Christianity and all. And so it was time for Paul to get out of town. He had ministered in the synagogues for a couple of months, and then when hostility happened amongst the Jews, he moved over to the school of Tyrannus, taught there for 2 years. It says the gospel went out to all the surrounding regions through Paul's ministry, and then the ruckus happens. And so at the end of chapter 19, he's getting ready to leave. So in chapter 20, and my map's not up there. Can I get somebody to scoot over there and get my map? And Mike, give me my pointer, too. I forgot to ask for that. Paul's on the move, so I want to kind of give you an idea where he's moving from. So verse 1 of chapter 20 says, after the uproar had ceased, that was the uproar back in Ephesus with the idol makers of Diana. There we go. Great. Okay. So Paul is, laser pointer, there we go. Paul is in Ephesus at this point. Okay. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself. He embraced them, and he departed to go to Macedonia. And so now Paul is going back up into Macedonia, which is up in this area, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. He had already ministered there, started churches there on his second missionary journey, and now he's back again to minister to the churches in that region. Now, when he had gone over to that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. And so he spends some time, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and now he comes down to Greece, which is probably Corinth is the city that isn't mentioned here, but it's probably where he heads to. And he stays there for 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return to Macedonia. Now, before we get into that, turn with me to Romans 15. Paul, while he's spending his 3 months down here in Corinth, probably writes at this time to the Romans. He's never been to Rome, but he wants to go. And he's writing here in Romans 15, giving them his proposed travel plans and what he intends to do. And so we get some insight into where Paul's going to go, what he wants to do, and it kind of gives you a foundation for the rest of the book of Acts. So Romans 15, start with verse 20. He's in Corinth again, writing to the Romans. And he says, "So I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." Paul wanted to be a groundbreaker. He didn't want to go into cities where there was already a church and preach the gospel there because somebody had already gone there. Now, he wants to visit Rome to go and encourage the Romans because he'd never been there. It's the capital of the world at that point. You know, he wasn't going to start a new church. He wanted to go and minister to them and fellowship with them and draw from them what, you know, what he could get out of them. But he didn't intend to stay there. But he didn't want to build on another man's foundation. So he wanted to break new ground. He had already been through Galatia and Asia and Macedonia and Greece. He was the first one to take the gospel to those areas. So now he's looking, okay, where else can I go? Verse 21, he says, "But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand." And so he says, you know, I want to go where the gospel hasn't been preached yet, where Jesus hasn't been announced, to those who haven't heard, so that they'll understand. "For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you." He was busy, you know, ministering in these new areas. And so he says, "I haven't been able to get to you guys because of the work I've been doing here." But he says, "But now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you." So Paul is saying, my work here in Galatia and Asia and Macedonia and Achaia, the area of Greece there, he says, I've done what I can do here. You know, as we've read from the account from the different cities, you know, the people that have accused him of all kinds of issues and caused all the problems said the gospel is going out from here all over the world, you know. So he had pretty much saturated that part, and there was churches established and missionaries going out of these churches and all. So Paul's like, all right, everything that I could do here, I've done. It's time for me to move on. So I'm going to Spain. And on my way to Spain, of course, Spain would have been further west. So he says, I'm going to stop here in Rome and then head out to Spain. So that was his intent. So he wanted to visit the Romans and then go break new ground among the Spanish, part of the Roman Empire. He says, so whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. There is no record in the scriptures, and as far as I know, any church history record that he ever made it to Spain. But that was his intention. That's where he wanted to go. "For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you." So he wasn't going to start a new church, but he wanted to go and get encouraged and maybe, you know, get some resources so he could take them to Spain from the Romans. "If first I may enjoy your company for a while." And so he just wanted to go there and fellowship with them and get to know them and all that because he had never been there. But he says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints." So his intent was to leave from Corinth and go down to Jerusalem and spend some time down there before he made his trip over to Spain. And he says, "It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors." I'm sorry, let me back up. I skipped a verse. Verse 26, "For it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor amongst the saints who are in Jerusalem." The Jerusalem church had fallen on hard times. Earlier in the book of Acts, we saw that there was some famines down in that area. They were a poorer church. They had been under a lot of persecution. You know, so Paul saw a need to minister to the saints in Jerusalem who were primarily Jewish converts at that time. And so to help link the Gentile converts, and there had always been that tension. We saw that back earlier in the book of Acts between the Gentile converts and the Jewish converts. He felt it would be a good thing if they gathered some offerings from the churches in Achaia and Macedonia and the different churches and took them back to Jerusalem with him to minister to the saints. And to show that there was brotherly love between the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. And so as you read through the different letters of Paul, as he's visiting Corinth and Philippi and different places, he talks about the offering that had been gathered that they were going to take to the saints in Jerusalem. And so here, this is what he's talking about here. So as he's going and ministering in these different places, he's also gathering an offering to be taken back. And so, again, verse 26, for it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, talking about the Gentile churches, and they are their debtors. In other words, the Gentile churches felt an obligation to the Jerusalem church because that's where it all started, you know. And if they hadn't been faithful in Jerusalem to preach the gospel, they would have never gotten saved. You know, we're debtors to all these guys, you know, because if they hadn't been faithful, you know, we wouldn't be where we are knowing Christ, you know. So Paul said the Gentile churches feel like they're indebted to the churches in Jerusalem. And so they feel obligated, you know, in the Lord to help out there as brothers and sisters. For the Gentiles have been partakers of these spiritual things of the Jerusalem church. And their duty also is to minister to them in material things. So they've received spiritually, so they're going to in turn minister material things to them. Therefore, I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit. And I shall go, or when I have performed this, when I take the offering back down to Jerusalem and I've given them, you know, the fruit of the Gentiles offering, he says, then I'm going to Spain. And so that was Paul's intention. And he writes to the Roman church from here in Corinth. And so that's his intent. Leave Corinth, go to Jerusalem, and then leave from there to go to Spain. However, his plans got changed. You know, one thing about the Lord is you always got to allow him to interrupt your plans. James writes, you know, be careful when you say, I'm going here, I'm going there, and I'm making this plan and that plan. He says, what you should say is, if the Lord wills, I'll go here, I'll go there, because the Lord always has the option of interrupting our plans. And you should always, Pastor Chuck Smith always said, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. You know, and that has come in handy so many times, you know, and because we can get pretty bent out of shape when our plans get changed, but the Lord always has that option. And that's what happens here to Paul. So back to Acts chapter 20 with me. He stayed there 3 months, in verse 3, in Greece, in Corinth. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to set sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So he's here in Corinth, and apparently he wanted to sail back to Antioch first and then get down to Jerusalem. That was his plan. But there was a plot of the Jews against him. Now, back in chapter 18, Paul had had a run-in with the Jews there and finally left town after being there for 18 months. So now it's a couple of years later, and he's come back and he's ministering there in Corinth. He's there for 3 months, and the Jews still are mad at him. They're still hating him. Sir William Ramsay, who is an expert on Paul and his travels and all, surmises this, that Paul was wanting to travel down to Jerusalem to be there in time for the Passover. The Passover would have been in March or early April of this year. We're looking at about 57 AD. And, of course, it was an obligation of the Jews. If they could make a pilgrimage once a year to Jerusalem, they would do it. And so there would have probably been many Jews traveling from Corinth down to Jerusalem on the same ship that Paul was on. And so very possibly the plot was, when we get out to sea, Paul goes overboard. Paul hears about it and says, okay, this isn't safe for me to do this, so we're going another route. And so what he does is, instead of sailing with the Jews down here for the Passover, he goes back up and visits the churches back up through Macedonia. And so he decides to return at the end of verse 3 there. He decides to return through Macedonia. Now it lists several of his traveling companions. Sopater of Berea. Berea is up in Macedonia where he's headed. Accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians. Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus from Asia. They're probably Ephesians. These guys are traveling with him, and more than likely, they're going to travel with Paul down to Jerusalem to bring the offerings that they've gathered. They're going to represent the churches so that, you know, they get to meet the people that are actually bringing these offerings down to them, you know, and they can fellowship with one another and all. So Paul's got this contingent of traveling companions that he's picked up from all these different places that have given offerings for the church in Jerusalem. And so these men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. And so Paul and his contingent make their way back up through Thessalonica, and then this group of guys go to Troas. But notice something here. It changes from they to we. Now, Luke is writing this history. And back in chapter 16, Paul had come into Philippi. And when he came to Philippi, Luke writes, and we came to Philippi. That was back in chapter 16. This is about 6 years earlier. When Paul leaves Philippi, Luke writes, they departed Philippi. So more than likely, Luke got left in Philippi. He spends about 6 years there ministering to the saints, and he may have been from Philippi. It might have been his hometown. So now Paul's been traveling for about 6 years back and forth through different missionary journeys and all, and now he comes back up through Macedonia to Philippi and picks up Luke again. And so the changes from they now to we. Verse 6 says, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And so what Paul's doing is he, instead of sailing to Jerusalem for the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he goes back up through Macedonia and celebrates the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread up with the believers up in Philippi. The Jewish believers that are up there. And so, verse 6 again, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So the rest of the group had gone ahead to Troas. Paul and Luke stay in Philippi and then sail down and meet them in Troas. Verse 7 says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. This is the first evidence that we have that the church met on Sunday. You know, the Jewish church still met in the synagogues. They met on Saturdays, you know, the Sabbath day. But now we see the meeting on the first day of the week to break bread. That would have probably been an agape feast where they all gathered together, brought food together, and had a fellowship lunch. And then they would have had communion and teaching and worship and all that. So this is the first record of a Sunday service in the scriptures. And so now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, this is the first indication to me that this chapter is for pastors, and you'll find out why. So Paul meets with the believers. More than likely, they would meet in the evening. And so they get together. They have the fellowship dinner. They break bread together. They have communion together. And then Paul begins to teach them. Now, Paul has already told the Romans in his letter that he wrote from Corinth that his intention was to move on. And so as he's going back and visiting these churches, he believes it's the last time he'll be there. And so he's kind of giving a farewell address and encouragement to the different churches that he's going to. So now he's at Troas. He's meeting with the believers in his mind, and it may have been the last time. We don't have any record of whether he got a chance to go back or not. But in his mind, this is the last time I'll see these guys. And so he wants to give them as much as he can give them, you know, and just share his heart and share his, you know, everything he can pack in, you know, to encourage these guys. And so he's preaching and he's teaching them, and it's going on. And Luke writes, he spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And again, we don't know when he started, but he's been going on for quite a while now. And there were many lamps in the upper room. Now, they're up, we'll find out later on, three stories up. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. These would have been torches. You know, if you see any movies with, you know, from this time or even the old medieval castle type of movies, you know, there's torches that light the way, right? Well, there's torches in this room, and Luke says there's a lot of them. And so you've got the heat from the torches, you've got the smoke, you know, the flickering and all this stuff. And they would have had open windows, no screens, you know. And so they're up on the third floor. And this young guy named Eutychus is sitting on the windowsill. Verse 9, who's sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. If Paul can put somebody to sleep, that's encouraging to the rest of us pastors. Just saying. Not in this translation, but one of the translations, I think it was the, which one was I reading? New American Standard Version, Luke writes, and he kept on talking. You know, it's like Luke even was going, come on, Paul, wrap it up, you know, it was kind of thing, you know. It's kind of interesting. So there goes Eutychus out the window. And when Paul went down, oh, wait a minute, before that, he sat in the window seat, fell into a deep sleep, goes out the window, and was taken up dead. Now, Luke is a doctor. He falls out the window. There's a doctor in a house. Luke, right down to him. No pulse, no breathing. He's dead. You know, Luke pronounces him dead. He's ready to write out the death certificate on him, you know. Paul comes down. Verse 10, falls on him, embraces him, and says, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. And so, miraculously, you know, and we'd seen in Ephesus before that God was doing miraculous things through Paul. And not just through Paul, but through his sweatbands and his aprons and all, you know. And so it's not good reputation to have somebody fall out of your window when you're preaching and die. You know, that's just not good for your church, you know. So Paul lays on the guy, and the Lord miraculously heals him. And now when he had come up and broken bread and eaten, actually they did communion after this, and eaten. And he talked a long while after. So this didn't stop Paul. Even till daybreak. And so this happens around midnight, and Paul is still talking when the sun comes up. Then he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. And it means, what that means is they were a lot comforted, you know. And so we have the story of Eutychus. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, and they are intending to take Paul on board, for he had given us orders, intending himself to go on foot. And so Paul packs up the rest of the guys in Troas and sends them on a boat, and he walks from Troas to Assos, probably needing some time alone with the Lord for some reason. And so he walks on foot down to Assos. And we took him on board, and we came to Mytilene. And so what they're going to do is kind of, they're on the kind of boat that just runs the coast. And it may be picking up passengers or supplies or, you know, merchandise for shipping and all. So they just come down the coast, one port after another a day at a time. And so, verse 14, he met us at Azos. We took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite of Chios. And the following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. And the next day, we came to Miletus. And so, they've come down over these 4 days or so down, and they land in this port of Miletus, which is down here. It's about 30 miles from the city of Ephesus. And while they're at Miletus, it says, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. And so Paul missed Passover because of the plot of the Jews. And so he still wants to get down and make it by Pentecost. And so he figures if he stops at Ephesus, they didn't want him to leave in the first place. So if he stops in Ephesus, he's going to get stuck there. You know. So he sails past Ephesus, lands down in Miletus, and then he calls for the elders from the churches in Ephesus to come down and meet him in Miletus. And from here, he begins his pastor's conference with them and begins to share his heart. We don't know how many guys are here, but it seems like he's got a pretty good contingent of leadership from the churches in Ephesus and the surrounding regions, probably. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." Paul says, when I came to you guys, I was an open book. Paul's life was always an open book. He says, you've seen my manner of life, how I've lived among you. You know, he was with them for at least 2 years and 3 months. He'll say 3 years in his conversation here. But the way they would measure years is if you were in part of a year, they just rounded up to a whole year. So if you were someplace for 3 months, they considered it, you were there for that year. You know, so you were there, you know, 2013, 14, and 15, even though you'd only been there for 3 months in 2015. So that kind of thing. But he'd been there for at least almost 2.5 years with them. And he said, you guys know me. You know, I ministered amongst you five days a week there in the school of Tyrannus, you know. And he says, you know me. I made your tents. I made your, you know. You know the manner of life that I live. Paul was always an open book. He wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 4:9 and said, the things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Paul was not afraid to hold himself up as an example of the way a believer ought to live. He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I have endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. He says, Timothy, you were with me. You followed me. You watched me. You saw how I handled things, you know. And he'll tell Timothy to be an example like he was an example, you know. Follow the Lord like I followed the Lord. You know, and so Paul here says, you saw my manner of life. You saw how I lived. I was an example to you guys, you know, on how to conduct yourselves. Serving the Lord with all humility, verse 19, with many tears. This is one of those scriptures that I never really fully understood until I became a pastor. In the ministry, there are great joys, and there are a lot of tears. Janet and I went to an engagement party for a young lady who had gotten saved at our church and has gone on to to be part of another ministry. And now she's engaged and she wants to be married back here at the church. And me and her current pastor are going to co-officiate the ceremony. That's great joy. That's amazing joy, you know. And then, you know, look at the news and see what happened this weekend to a brother pastor of mine. You know, that was in the heart for me, you know, and just empathizing with what he's going to have to go through, you know. And there's great joy and great pain in ministry. I had a situation where a family had a child in Children's Hospital, and he was going through a life or death surgery. And so I was with him in the waiting room, and we were there for hours, you know, as the child was going through the surgery. And one of the waiting room attendants came out, you know, and she says, "It hasn't gone well. There's nothing we can do." And, you know, it's like your world caves in, you know. And I'm there with the family. And so after she leaves, you know, and we're all crying, you know. And so I'm praying with them and said, "Lord, you know, we need a miracle here. You know, it's the doctors can't do anything else, but it's all up to you." Hour later, the chief surgeon comes out. Everything went great. He'll be fine. We went from total tears to total joy, you know. But it's ministry, you know. And so when Paul says, "I understand tears," you know, I get it. Warren Wiersbe, and we may not get through this chapter today, but Warren Wiersbe in his book on being a servant of God, and if you've never read this, this is a great book if you're considering any kind of ministry, Sunday school or whatever. But he writes a chapter here on the joys and the pains and the sorrows of being in ministry. And I just want to read you a couple of paragraphs here. He says, "You have probably learned from the painful experience," and he's talking here again to ministers and people preparing for ministry. "You've probably learned from the painful experience that the mountaintops of ministry are often accompanied by deep valleys of disappointment and discouragement. What hurts leaders the most are the failures of the people that they're trying to help. People who are really, people who really have every reason to succeed." He says, "Abraham must have been heartbroken over Lot's downfall. Isaac and Rebekah deeply grieved over Esau's conduct. Paul wept over the problems caused by people in the Corinthian church. Even our Lord once said to his disciples, 'How long shall I be with you and bear with you?' The word translated 'bear' means to put up with you. To be a true minister to men," said Philip Brooks, "is always to accept new happiness and new distress, both of them forever deepening and entering into closer and more inseparable union with each other, the more profound the spiritual ministry becomes. The man who gives himself to other men can never be a wholly sad man, but no more can he be a man of unclouded gladness." You know, so with ministry comes great joy and great pain and sorrow. And I'm not saying this to get sympathy from you guys, believe me. You know, I love what I do, and I love even the hard times, you know, that the Lord is... You know, because it makes me more dependent on the Lord. Because I get into situations and I say, "Lord, I have no clue. I don't know how to deal with a family who's just got news that their child's not going to make it. Other than to pray, 'Lord, help.' You know, it's in your hands, you know. But it's all good, you know, somehow, some way. Even the tears, you know. And... But I'm sharing these things with you so that you'll understand I need a lot of prayer, because this isn't, you know, an easy road. It's a calling, you know. And So just pray. Pray for me. Pray for every minister, every pastor that you've ever met that you know is in ministry. Because we all experience these things. And Paul says, I was serving the Lord with humility, with many tears, and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Now, even in Ephesus, where Paul had such a great response from the people there, he had problems with the Jews. And he had problems with the silversmiths and the Diana idol makers, you know. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is writing about the resurrection and how foolish it would be to be a minister of the gospel if there's no resurrection. And he writes in verse 32, he says, and what value was there in fighting the wild beasts, those people of Ephesus, if there is no resurrection from the dead? And so we don't have any details, but apparently he got really hassled there in Ephesus, you know, in the time that he was there. And Paul references it here. He says, you know, I was hassled by the Jews while I was serving the Lord there. He says, and you know how I kept, verse 20, how I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, the gospel he's talking about here, and taught you publicly and from house to house. And so Paul had his mega church there in the school of Tyrannus where everybody could come and hear the word, but he also ministered to them house to house. And so in home fellowships, he was ministering, you know, going house to house and teaching and sharing. Verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21 is a notable verse. He says, repentance towards God. Repentance isn't a word that we tend to use very much anymore. But it permeates the scripture and it permeates the gospel message. The idea of repentance is to change your mind, is the original root of the word. And it means to turn away from one thing and turn towards something else. And so here Paul is saying that, you know, I preached to you repentance towards God. They were either Jews that didn't know the Messiah at that point, and they were following the Old Testament law, or they were Gentiles that were worshiping at the Temple of Diana. And so the first thing that they had to do was to change their mind about God and who God was, and to turn from their old way of thinking, that Diana is the great God of the Ephesians, you know, to Jehovah God, Lord God Almighty. He's the true God. That was the first change they had to make. But that change of mind, then leads to a change of heart where we're born again. And the scripture says he takes our old heart and gives us a new one, you know. And a true repentance changes the heart of a man. And then when the heart is changed, then the outward behavior changes. And so true biblical repentance requires a change of mind, and then God brings a change of heart. And when your heart is changed, you have a change of behavior. And Paul writes it about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things pass away, and all things become new. And so, you know, when the Bible talks about repentance, you know, today the message seems to be in many churches, Jesus will forgive your sins, but you don't have to repent. You can stay in them and he'll still let you get by, you know. When Jesus met the woman that committed adultery, he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. In other words, repent from that sin that you're standing here accused of, you know. He didn't come to save us in our sins. He came to save us and deliver us from our sins. And so the Bible preaches repent. Paul says, I taught you repentance towards God, away from the things you were doing before and away from your old ideas about religion and repenting towards God. And along with that, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Paul knew he had to go to Jerusalem. He said the Spirit is compelling him to go to Jerusalem. But he's been getting warned all along, probably by different prophets and all that were in the different churches. Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, there's chains awaiting you there. There's prison awaiting you there. You know, you may not come out alive if you go down there. You know, but Paul was compelled to go. He knew he had to go in spite of all that. And he says in verse 24, but none of these things move me. He says, all these warnings and all, he says, they don't sway me from wanting to go one bit. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel and to the grace of God. Paul says he was single-minded. You know, I'm going to preach the gospel to the very end. If I get down there and that's the end of it, I'm going to go down in a blaze of glory preaching the gospel. You know, my life isn't my own. I don't hold it dear. You know, I have one focus, one purpose, to preach Jesus Christ till the end, whenever the end comes. He knew his life was in the Lord's hands. And until the Lord was ready to take him home, he was going to keep preaching the gospel. Keep sharing, no matter what the cost was to him. Verse 25. And indeed now I know that you all, he was speaking here in southern Ephesus, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. You know, he's written to the Corinthians and said, my work here is done. I'm heading to Spain. So in his mind, there's indication from reading his letters to Timothy that maybe he did make one more trip back there. We don't see that in the book of Acts, but he may have been back for a little bit. But in his mind at this point, this is his farewell address to them. He said, I know that among you whom I have gone preaching the gospel, you will see my face no more. This is the last time you'll see me. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am as innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He says, in the 2 years that I was here preaching in the school of Tyrannus, you got the whole counsel of God. We teach verse by verse through the scripture so that you get the whole counsel of God. You know, when you're going verse by verse through the scripture, you don't have the luxury of jumping over anything you don't like. You know, we deal with all the issues, whether we like it or not. You know, and so Paul, I don't know how he preached verse by verse through the, of course, he was teaching in the Old Testament, but however he taught the whole counsel of God. Everything that God had given to him, he shared with the Ephesians. So now he gets personal with these elders. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, or among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. A church fellowship does not belong to the pastor. It belongs to the Lord. We're only under shepherds, being stewards of the flock that the Lord has given us. You guys are his flock. You're not my flock. You know, I'm just tending sheep for a greater master, the one that really owns you. He's the one that paid the price for you guys. You know, and it's a shame when people get so attached to a pastor that if something happens to the pastor, the people fall apart. You're to be attached to the Lord, you know, because you belong to him. And he says here, you take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You guys belong to the Lord. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up and speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. He's warning these leaders. He says, be careful who comes in and teaches and, you know, gets positions in the church and all. Make sure they're not ravenous wolves. Don't time now, but Jesus warned against this in Matthew 7 about men who would be wolves in sheep's clothing coming in to devour the flock, you know, to fleece the flock instead of feeding the flock, getting out of the people whatever they could. And there's a lot of charlatans out there today, you know, unfortunately, and down through church history. You know, they happened in Paul's day. There's warning and warning and warning all through the New Testament about false teachers, false prophets, those who want to profit on the church of God, those who want to steal the flock and make merchandise of them and all. It's not a new thing. It's 2,000 years old. Paul warned back then. In fact, Paul in a couple of years will send Timothy to Ephesus. And you get this indication in 1 Timothy. And the first thing he says is, there's men there teaching things that they don't know anything about. He says, go straighten them out. So it happened real fast, within just a couple of years, that these false teachers and these wolves crept in. And Paul sends Timothy in there to straighten those guys out. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. No better security that a pastor could commend a flock to or a group of elders to than to the Lord and to the word of his grace. You know, if you stay with the Lord and you stay in his word, you're never going to go wrong. It's when we begin to neglect the word, you know, and begin to drift away from the Lord that we get into trouble. Paul says, as long as you guys are in the word, you'll be fine. You know, I'm commending you to the Lord and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. And yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. And I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul says, I came into town and I started making tents. These hands, you know. And his sweatbands and his aprons, they were putting on people and they were getting healed, you know. But Paul continued all through his time there in Ephesus to make tents, to work for himself. And then he would go and he would preach the gospel, you know, and share in the school of Tyrannus. And then he would go back to his tent making. And he provided not just for himself, but for all the people that were in his contingency so that they wouldn't be a burden to the church. And he says, take heed to that. You know, follow my example. My son has a guy that's I wouldn't call him a friend of his. Him and this fellow have had some interesting debates. But a guy that he knows who had gone to Bible college expecting to come out and be a pastor. And the guy has sort of become bitter because he hasn't gotten any pastor jobs, you know. And my son has been trying to tell him, well, maybe you're supposed to work and maybe be in ministry, you know. And maybe you're not, you know, just to go out and send out your resume and get a job, you know. Maybe there's, you know. There's a school out in California, one of the Calvary Chapels, that it's a school of ministry, but they also teach a trade. Knowing that, you know what, maybe you're going to be in church, it's not going to be able to support you. So go be a carpenter, go be a plumber, be something else while you're doing ministry, you know, kind of thing. And that's what Paul's saying here, you know. Be able to support yourself. Now, if God puts us in a position where, and he says, and when he's writing, I think, to Timothy, that a workman is labor of, you know, worthy of his hire, you know. So if you're in a position where a church is able to support you, great, you know. But that's not always going to be the case. And so if you're looking to get into ministry to get it for a job, you know, you've got the wrong heart and the wrong attitude. You know, that's not the way it always works. And so Paul says, hey, I work day and night. You know, I work with these hands. I provide it for my own necessities and for those who are with me. And I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. As he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, you won't find that quote in the Gospels. But as John said, there's a lot of things that Jesus said and did that aren't recorded because the books couldn't hold them. Well, this must have been one of the things that Jesus had told his apostles, you know, that Paul had picked up somewhere, either from Peter or John or one of the others, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul said, I work so I don't have to receive from you, but that I can give back and I can help support those who are weak. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that he would not see them, that they would not see his face anymore. And so, you know, that's what was breaking their hearts. We're not going to see Paul anymore, you know. They love this guy. He'll write in about another year or two the letter to the Ephesians, you know. And you just see this, it's so rich, you know, and so much depth to it. You know, he had spent a lot of time with these people. They loved each other, you know. It was a great, great church, and it would be a great church for a long time. And again, we don't have time now. I'm going way too late. You know, I don't want you guys falling asleep and falling out windows. Good thing they're all shut. But in Revelation chapter 2, it seems, according to church history, that the apostle John, in his older years, Timothy will become the overseer of the churches in Ephesus. Paul sends him out around 60 AD or so to straighten out some of the things in the churches and to oversee them. But in the Apostle John's later years, church history says that he became the overseer of the churches of Ephesus. And when he receives the revelation from the Lord speaks to John and gives him letters to seven churches. And the first one is the church of Ephesus. And a lot of the things Paul... Can you bear with me for three more minutes? Let's turn to Revelation. You're free to leave if you want, but or fall asleep. I don't know. But Revelation chapter 2, real quick. Revelation chapter 2. I've probably gone way over my CD limit time here. Revelation 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks or lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear with those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So we're looking at least 30 years since Paul met with the Ephesian elders, and they're still testing for false apostles. They listened to Paul, you know. Beware of false teachers that come in. So they were doing that right. And they were working for the Lord and had a lot of patience and were not bearing with those who were evil. Good stuff that's taking place here in this church. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and that have not become weary. You know, still a vital church that's you know, working for the Lord and administering the gospel. Nevertheless, I have this one thing against you. You have left your first love. It seems that in the midst of all of their care about getting their doctrine right, making sure that no false teachers got into the midst, and, you know, they kept sin out of the church and all these things. And they were so busy, you know, doing things and ministries and all this stuff. somehow the relationship with the Lord had slipped. And you know, that's possible for all of us, that we get so busy with stuff, good stuff, that we tend to neglect our relationship with the Lord. Maybe we're not reading the Word as much as we used to, or being in prayer as much as we used to, you know. Our love for the Lord has kind of drifted a little bit. You know, we can get that way in marriages. And we're living in the same house, we're busy doing stuff, and dinner's being made, and we're watching the kids and all the stuff. But, you know, in our relationship, we're drifting a little bit because we're not communicating with our spouses as much as we used to, or, you know, and we're ships passing in the night, you know, kind of thing. You know, it seemed to be what was happening here in the church of Ephesus. And so the Lord calls him back. He says, hey, come on back here. You guys are busy being Marthas and being busy about your tasks and all. But consider what Jesus said to Mary, the best place here is at my feet, your relationship with me. You know, so we all have to be careful. Great church in Ephesus, but they had gotten busy and, you know, were not spending the time with the Lord and in relationship with him maybe that they had in the early days. And so let's all be careful of that. And not drift from our first love, from our relationship with the Lord, from our love and our passion for him. Let's pray. Enough said. Lord,